Good morning, Open Arms Church. Good morning, Open Arms Church family and friends. It's good to see you in the virtual world who are watching our live stream or are watching later on our YouTube channel or else on our website. But it's always good to see you face to face as we've come to worship the Lord and continue our verse by verse study through the book of what? Excellent. Who made the coffee this morning? Ouch. Okay, there you go. See, you just want to be thankful that you're not one of my children, that you were raised with that kind of humor your whole life. There you go. Well, a few things to make you aware of as we've come to worship. It's 9 o'clock. You keep coming at 9 o'clock if you like for a really long time. But we have an adjustment for those who have been coming at 10:30, beginning September 20th, which is 3 weeks from today. We're going to start a second indoor service. So our 10:30 outdoor service is going to shift 30 minutes a little bit later in the morning. Come inside. That gives us time in between the two services to adjust some things. We're also going to start our children's ministry on September 20th as well for our nursery and certain ages for kids' church. Some of you are parents and you want to take advantage of that. And maybe we haven't heard from you. We need to hear from you. There's an email that was sent. Please check that, fill out that survey. Some of you have been volunteers and have served faithfully in those ministries for years. We need to hear from you as well. Some of you saying, I haven't volunteered, but I would like to. Wonderful. Let one of the pastors know or let Molly know, and we will hand you an application process, get you a background check through. We'll interview you, just get you going through that process as well. It's an exciting time to get back. We've regathered. We want our children to have that opportunity to learn as well. To regather as well. So be aware of that. Put that on your calendar, September 20th. We have our third Lunch on the Lawn taking place the week before, outside at 10:30. Again, we're going to provide some lunch for you, and we want you to be a part of that. Invite your family and friends, a great opportunity for folks to get back to church, even in a time like this. So those who are in your sphere of influence, who you've been sharing Jesus with, or maybe you're going through a difficult time during this season, invite them to come, share lunch with you, social distancing, that type of thing. We're glad to have them and have you as well. We are going to kick off our institute. We're going to offer one class on Mondays. That's beginning September 21st, and it's going to be in this room. So you come, be a part of that, but please, would you sign up, enroll online? And most of what we're talking about today, you can sign up online, register online. That's the new world that we're in right now, and that touchless type of registration is important, so we want to honor that. But sign up for that institute class. It's the Old Testament. It gives you a greater understanding of what we're doing through the book of Hebrews. So much of that is written to folks who would have understood very much what was happening and what the writer was speaking of. But we may need to do some studying, and that Old Testament survey class will help you with that. And then finally, Discovering Open Arms Church, our quarterly workshop, which I don't think is met for a quarter, but this will be 6 months in coming for you who are new to Open Arms. Who are we? What do we believe? What makes us tick? How can you be a part? How can you connect with others? We're offering that workshop on Sunday, September 27th. And again, there'll be a lunch provided for that. And we need you to register online for the Discovering Open Arms Church workshop. That will be taking place at 12:30 to 3, 2.5 hour workshop. That's why we're going to feed you lunch. We want you to be a part of that. So a lot going on, but the most important thing we can be doing this morning is seeking the presence of God. One of the glorious things we've learned through the study of the book of Hebrews is how he takes the initiative to reach us, to speak to us. He's done that by sending his son, but even before he sent Jesus, he took the initiative to speak to us and to give us his word. Let's pray. In a few moments, we'll sing and we'll open up that word again. Father, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you. We have an opportunity to be awed by your glory, your character, your weight, all of who you are as we study Jesus, as we look to Jesus. Thank you for your grace that has drawn us and has called us. Thank you for the salvation that is secure in which we now stand. Oh Lord, our hearts can be distracted. They can be disillusioned. They can be disappointed. And it would find us focusing on other things. And we can lose heart. It's so natural for us to be disheartened. So Lord, lift up our countenance. that we might remember you again. I'm just remember reading in Psalm 30 this morning how joy comes in the morning, no matter what we might be going through. So thank you, God, for awakening us. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And now as we sing, we're singing to you, an audience of one. Take these songs, take these words, penetrate our hearts, draw us, please, into your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, join us in worship this morning. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new. Life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free forever. We're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free. Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold My hope is only Jesus. And though my life is wholly bound to His, oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now forever is my King. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, when the race is complete, yet my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your strength. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your help. We thank You for the truth in Philippians that it is God who is at work in His children, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's God who is at work in us to produce the desire, and then help us and strengthen us to do the desire that He's put in our heart. Jesus, we come to You this morning. Father, we open Your word, and we ask You to speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be yielded. Help us not to have prideful hearts that You would need to resist, but humble hearts that You would give and pour out Your grace to. Lord, we praise You. We ask You to teach us this morning, and we pray this in Your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? We have been walking through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the last few weeks, And this morning we're in chapter 3. So Hebrews chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your program, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 6 through 19. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 19 is our focus, but we're going to read the whole chapter so we can make sure that we understand what God's saying in context. Before we read, though, I want to show you something. This is a unicycle. This is one of my unicycles. My son learned to ride, one of my sons learned to ride several years ago, so I watched him, and I thought, you know what, I want to learn how to ride one of those. So after about 3 months of crashing consistently and constantly, I figured it out, and so now I don't crash as much. So it's one of the things that I do to try to stay active. It's a hobby of mine. I should do it more, but unicycle. Now, a unicycle is very different than a bicycle, right? You say, well, that's pretty obvious. Unicycle has one wheel, a bicycle has two wheels. But there's something else that's different about a unicycle. On a bicycle, you can stop pedaling. You can stop pedaling and you can coast and you can keep going. If you're going downhill, if you're on a flat, if you're just tired, you can stop pedaling and you're good. But on a unicycle, you can't do that. Because on a unicycle, what happens is the pedals are directly connected to the wheel. So every time the wheel is moving, the pedals are moving. I'm not going to ride this for you this morning. So just get that out of the way real quick. So the pedals move, the wheels move, and the pedals move. Which means if you want to keep riding the unicycle, you have to keep moving your legs. You have to pedal. You have to keep pedaling and keep going. If you're going downhill, you got to keep pedaling. If you're going on the flat, you have to keep pedaling. If the wheel's moving, you have to keep pedaling. If you get tired, you have to keep pedaling. If you don't keep pedaling, you fall off. It doesn't work. So, the Christian life following Jesus is a lot like riding a unicycle. As we follow Jesus, we have to keep trusting in him. There's no point in our walk as we follow Jesus, in our Christian life, where we can stop trusting, where we can coast. Even if it's downhill, even if we're on a flat, even if we're tired, we have to keep pedaling, we have to keep trusting in Jesus. And that's really the point of our message this morning, of the passage this morning. We have to keep trusting in Jesus. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, let me read and you follow along. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. That is the main idea of this passage, of this chapter. Keep trusting in Jesus. There's three truths that we're going to see in this passage. The first one is this, that those who are saved will keep trusting in Jesus. Those who are saved, those who are born again, those who are Christians, those who have trusted in Christ, will keep trusting in Jesus. If someone is truly a Christian, they will continue to trust in Jesus. Now look at verses 6 and verse 14. In chapter 3, what the author does is he starts off talking about Jesus. Consider Jesus, who is faithful, he's trustworthy. And he goes down into verse 6 and he says, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. We are his house. Now, he's not talking about bricks and sticks. He's not talking about sheetrock and 2x4s. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of God's household. That we are God's house. We are his family if, did you see what he said? If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. He says very similar thing in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's a lot of similarities between these two verses. He talks about holding on, holding fast. He talks about holding on to our confidence, holding on to our faith, holding on to our trust in Jesus. But there's this little word, did you notice that there's this little word, if. We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence. If we keep trusting in Jesus, we have come to share in Christ. Now we have to look really carefully at this verse because what he's saying is if we have come to share in Christ, he's talking about something that happened in the past. Do you see that? If we have come to share in Christ, he's not saying if we are going to share in Christ in the future. No, he's looking back. He said if we have come to share in Christ, then we're going to hold on to our confidence firm to the end. To illustrate, a diamond is one of the most dense materials there is. So a diamond is going to sink. If you put diamond in water, it's going to sink to the bottom. It's not going to float. A diamond is hard. It's one of the hardest substances there is. So it's very, very hard, almost impossible to scratch a diamond. If you rub something up against a diamond, the other thing is going to be scratched, not the diamond. So if I were to give you a clear stone, and I were to say to you, listen, if you can keep this stone from floating, if you can make this stone sink, then it's going to become a diamond. If I were to give you a stone and say, listen, if you can keep this stone from being scratched, if you can keep this stone from being scratched, it'll become a diamond. You say, wait a second, Kevin. It's either a diamond or it's not. Just because I make it sink doesn't make it a diamond. If it's a diamond, it's going to sink. If it's a diamond, it's not going to get scratched. You see, that's exactly what the author's saying here. He's saying, if someone has come to share in Christ, they will hold on. They will continue to hold on. It's a bit like having a fever or coughing. You know, if you were to say to me, if you keep coughing, if you keep having a fever, you're going to catch a cold. You say, no, wait. Coughing and having a fever don't give me a cold. Coughing and having a fever are symptoms of a cold. And that's what the author's saying here. See, continuing to trust in Christ, holding on to our original confidence, is a symptom of coming to share in Christ. It's a reflection, it's evidence that someone has truly come to know Christ. But sometimes the Christian life is viewed a bit like, well, if I can just keep this stone from floating, if I can just keep my life from being scratched, if I can just keep from doing wrong things, then maybe I'll become a Christian. But that's a little bit like saying the stone will become a diamond if I can just make it sink. See, we become a Christian not by holding on real good and then some point in the future saying, wow, you're really good at holding on to me, so I'm going to bring you into my family. See, it works the other way around. The starting place is to come to Christ and to say, Lord, I need you to make me a Christian. I need you to forgive me. And the result of that is that we keep trusting in Jesus. It says in John 1:12 that to those who receive him, Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So the starting place for the Christian life is looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, and saying, Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, I surrender to you. And what happens is he brings us into his family. He has us share in Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then he lives his life, yet not I, but Christ in me. He lives his life through us. And one of the results of that, one of the symptoms of being a Christian is we continue to keep trusting. We keep pedaling. It's a result of what he's done in our life. One of the questions that we might come to in these two verses, and that as we continue in Hebrews, there are some spots where we might scratch our head at times and say, wow, is this saying that someone can lose their salvation? Do these verses mean that if I trusted in Christ, or if someone says that they are trusting in Christ, but then at some point down the road they stop pedaling, they stop trusting in Christ, and they walk away and they say, well, you know, that was earlier and I don't believe that anymore. Does that mean that they lose their salvation? Does that mean that I can lose my salvation? John Piper is a pastor, he's an author, and I love the way that he explained these verses. He says, not holding fast to our assurance does not make us lose our salvation. It shows that we were never truly saved. That's what these verses mean. See, not holding fast, not continuing to pedal, not at some point stopping our trust and our reliance on Christ and walking away from Christ, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean somebody loses their salvation. It means that they were never truly saved in the first place. 1 John 2:19 says it this way, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, they left, they stopped trusting in Christ, that it might become plain that they all were not of us. See, if someone is truly saved, they're going to keep trusting in Christ. And so not at some point stopping that trust in Christ reveals that there was never salvation. Listen, I'll be honest with you. There's on my prayer cards, there's several friends, close friends that I've had for years that we walked together and prayed together. And at some point along their journey, they stopped trusting in Christ. And some of them, we've lost contact. But they're still alive. And they're not gone yet, and they're not dead yet. And so I pray for them, and I hold out hope. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back, because the story's not over. The story's not over. And so it's a fearful thing to say, well, if somebody stops trusting in Christ and never comes back before they pass away, it could reveal that they were never saved in the first place. But we can pray, and we can hope, and we can seek to bring them back, say, encourage them, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Those who are saved will keep trusting in Jesus. Here's the second thing. Don't harden your hearts, but keep trusting in Jesus. Don't harden your hearts, but keep trusting in Jesus. You see, there's two sides to this coin in Hebrews chapter 3. One side says if someone is really, truly saved, they will keep trusting in Christ. They will keep pedaling. The other side of the coin in Hebrews 3 is, and it's really in the whole book of Hebrews and in the scriptures as a whole, is there's this encouragement, this warning, don't harden your hearts. Keep trusting in Christ. See, we don't just fall back and say, well, if I'm really saved, I'll keep trusting, so we'll see what happens. No, the encouragement here is don't harden your hearts. Keep trusting in Christ. Twice, the author quotes, includes this quote. Do you see it in verse 8? Don't harden your hearts. In verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What does it mean to harden your hearts? What does that look like? Well, the author of Hebrews here, he's looking back and he points and he quotes Psalm 95. Both in verses 7 and 8 and again in 15, he quotes Psalm 95. He quotes David. David wrote Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, David is looking back further than himself. He's looking back to when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt. Are you familiar with the story in the Bible? The Israelites are rescued from Egypt. They're rescued from slavery in Egypt. God rescues them. He brings them out. He promises that he's going to bring them to a new land, to a place of rest. They'll live in homes that they didn't build. They'll harvest crops that they didn't plant. It'll be a place of rest compared to this place of slavery that they've been in for hundreds of years. But there's a wilderness between those two places. There's a desert. And what happens in the middle is that they harden their hearts and they rebel against God. It comes to the point and David explains it in verse 10 and 11, that God at one point in this journey in the wilderness, he swore in his wrath, it says in verse 11, that they would not enter his rest. They were right on the edge of this promised land, of this place of rest. But they had continued to rebel, continued to harden their heart time after time after time. And finally, God says, you know what? You're not going to enter. You're going to die in the desert in a journey that was supposed to take days, took 40 years until they died. Their children went into this place of rest. But God said, you're not going to go in because of their disobedience. There's several words that are used for this hardening of their heart. Rebellion is one of them. You see in verse 10, they always go astray in their heart, God says. Down in verse 17, he talks about those who sinned. Verse 18, those who were disobedient. But verse 19 gives us a glimpse at what was at the root of this. Why did they do all of these things? Why did they sin? Why did they disobey? Why did they rebel? Look at verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Do you see that? They were unable to enter because of unbelief. See, what was underneath their sin and their rebellion and their disobedience was that they didn't trust God. They didn't keep trusting him. There's so many examples we could look at. And actually, if you have your program in parentheses, we put some of those key chapters this afternoon, this week. You can read through those and see these examples of them hardening their hearts. But a couple of the examples, they had come through the Red Sea. 3 days later, God parts the Red Sea, they walk through it, and then the Red Sea collapses on the strongest arm on the earth at that time, and they come through and they sing a song at the other side, and then 3 days later, they realize they don't have any water. And they say to Moses, why did you lead us out here to die? We were better off in Egypt. God gives them water. Then a few days later, they realize they don't have much food, and they complain about that, and they say, we were better off in Egypt. Why did you lead us out here to die? They grumbled, it says. God gave them food. And then a little bit after that, they were thirsty again. It was the desert. It was the wilderness. They were thirsty again. They grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? See, a consistent theme was, they continued to forget what God had done just a few days before. They continued to forget. And when they hit another hardship, and when they hit thirst, and when they hit hunger, they didn't trust that God was going to take care of them like he had taken care of them in the past. They continued to do this, and it came to a head in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, they came to the edge of the promised land. They sent in spies. 12 came back. 10 spies said, oh, we can't do it. God had said, go in. I'm going to help you to conquer the people that are there. I'm going to give you this land. 10 spies said, there's no way we can do it. The people wept. They cried all night long. And they said, why has God led us out here to fall by the sword? Do you hear that unbelief? Do you hear the unbelief? God can't do this. Now, we've heard his voice. We've heard that he's going to do it. In fact, we left Egypt hoping and trusting and looking forward to this new land. But when it comes right down to it, we don't believe God can do it. That was what was underneath their sin, their disobedience. They're not trusting God. They're not following God. Remember years ago, after reading about the Israelites in the desert several times, and each time I'd read it, I'd think, oh my goodness, how could they do this? Like, how could they do that and grumble and complain and not trust God? And then I remember the day it dawned on me. It was like God tapping me on the shoulder, and it hit me. I do the same thing. Sometimes I do the same thing. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We hit an obstacle, or we get thirsty, or a challenge comes up, and we can think in our hearts, this is the big one. Right? This is the big one. This is the one that's gonna sink me. And we get spiritual amnesia, and we forget the things that God has done in the past. We forget the things that we've read in his word, the promises he's made, and we can stop trusting. And we can think, this is the one that's gonna sink me. Sometimes we can read and we can know where God wants us to go, what direction he wants us to go, what he wants us to do, but we can wrestle and struggle to believe that he's going to help us, that Christ in us is going to help us to obey him. Sometimes we can come up against things in his word, we can hear his voice clearly through his word, and we can know some things that we need to walk away from, things that are sin, things that we're running to instead of Jesus. And sometimes, in our hearts, we can be tempted to abandon the commands of God and think we'll be better off. Think we'll be better off if we don't move forward. Because if we move forward like the Israelites, we might think this is going to be too hard. It's just not going to work out. We're going to die if we do this and do what God says for us to do. Or if we let go of these things that we know that God wants us to let go of, we can think, no, I'd be better off if I just kept doing this. I'd be better off if I just held on to this. But see, the root of that is unbelief. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that's how we harden our hearts. That's what hardening our hearts is saying, Lord, and sometimes we don't even say that, right? It's just in the midst of our amnesia, we make decisions based on our best guesses or our instincts. And we abandon the demands of God and we stop trusting him. You know, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. See, the root problem with what Adam and Eve did when they ate from that fruit wasn't a poison fruit. It wasn't even that they did, the root problem wasn't just that they disobeyed God. The root problem was they didn't trust God. The God who had made all of these things for them, the God who had made them, the God who had said, if you eat from this, you will die. But they didn't trust that was true. They trusted the snake. They trusted the enemy who said, no, you're not going to die. You're going to be better off. God's holding out on you. You'll be better off if you abandon the commands of God. But it never works out like that. It never works out like that. We're never better off if we abandon the commands of God. Because we can trust God. Because he's trustworthy. It says right there in verse 1 and verse 2, he's faithful. Jesus is faithful. He's trustworthy. And we're to trust him and keep pedaling and keep trusting in him. even when it's hard, even when it's overwhelming, to trust Jesus. Here's the third thing. The third truth, really it's a command, it's an instruction. Encourage one another daily to keep trusting in Jesus. Encourage one another daily to keep trusting in Jesus. Do you see in this middle section, verses 12 through 14, there's a couple specific commands, a couple specific instructions. Verse 12, he says, take care. Be careful. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving, evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Be careful. Watch out. And he's not just telling you to watch out. He's telling us to watch out. Do you see the S on brothers? Be careful, brothers. Be careful, Open Arms Church. Lest there be any in any of you an unbelieving heart. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day. The word exhort, not a word we use a lot. The idea is encourage. But it's not just a flattery. It's not just a, hey, good job. It is partly that. But the idea of exhort, the idea of encourage here is to urge one another. To encourage one another to keep pedaling, to keep trusting, to keep looking at Jesus, reminding each other of who Jesus is, and reminding one another that we can keep trusting in him. I wonder how differently things might have been in the desert if the people did that with one another instead of grumbling with one another. We're to encourage one another. There's two things about that. One is that this encouragement, this trusting in Jesus, it's not a solo sport. Did you know that? Like, the Christian walk is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. It's a group project. Do you see that in verse 13? Exhort one another. We need one another. We need one another so much if we're going to keep pedaling, if we're going to keep trusting in Jesus. I wonder if you've felt that maybe in this season, as we've been doing things very differently for a few months, doing things just online and over the phone. I wonder if you felt that need for one another. We need each other to encourage one another to keep going. Listen, it's so important that we not isolate. You know, sometimes when we're hurt, sometimes when we're struggling, it's not a good thing, it's not a healthy thing, but sometimes our instinct is to isolate, to just, you know what, that's what, you know, we see that sometimes with animals. You know, if an animal gets wounded or if they get maimed by a car, you know what they do? If they can still run, they'll run off and they'll find the thickest spot they can, and they'll just hunker down by themselves. And sometimes that's what we do. We get hit, we get hurt, we're struggling, or we get hardened and distant, and we separate and we isolate. The problem with that is we're insulating our hearts from the encouragement we need from other people to keep pedaling, to keep trusting in Jesus. The other problem with that is that we're also not participating in the team, and we're not with others to be able to encourage their hearts. Listen, when I isolate, I don't only hurt myself, but I'm also withholding encouragement from my brothers and sisters that they need to keep going. It's a team sport, and we need one another to encourage one another. The other thing that we see is that we're to do this every day. Do you see that in verse 13? Exhort one another every day. Every day, daily. That means that we have to do this more than on Sundays. If it talks about the deceitfulness of sin, sin's tricky. Temptation is deceptive. And it would be great if we were only tempted on Sundays. If we were only tempted on Sundays to stop peddling, then we would only need to get together on Sundays. But that's not the way it works, is it? Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. Sin's tricky on those days too. And so we need to do this more than just on Sundays. We need to do it daily, daily. That means we need to stay connected beyond Sundays. That means that some of those text groups that you're involved in, encouraging one another daily through sharing a verse or a passage and sharing thoughts maybe with some other ladies, with some other guys. That means getting together in your backyards or under the pavilion or a phone call to a friend, meeting for coffee with someone else regularly. See, we've got to do this daily, and that's in part why some of these things we've been talking about recently, connecting with each other, these natural connections, you know, those that you know, those that you've met, leaning into that and connecting just naturally as we get together, as you think of someone, calling them, encouraging them, writing them a note, that we're walking with each other outside of just Sunday morning, these coordinated connections we've talked about. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm not sure who to connect with. I need some encouragement. I want to encourage someone else, but I'm not really sure who to connect with, to encourage. And so we want to help coordinate that. Even on our website, on the growing tab, you can go there and you can share that's something you want to do and you need some help connecting. We want to help connect the dots for you. Connection groups, we've talked about. Maybe you're new to Open Arms and you're not even really sure where to start. Again, you can go to that website, you can talk with us, and we want to help put together some groups for those who are new to Open Arms to help them to receive encouragement daily, to encourage one another daily as we get going, as you get going in your journey with Christ and your journey with us at Open Arms. But we've got to do this daily. We've got to do this daily if we're going to keep pedaling, if we're going to keep trusting. You might say to yourself, well, but I'm not sure what to say. You know, I don't know what to say. How do I encourage other people? If somebody's struggling, if somebody's hurting, or just even, you know, when we have coffee, I'm thinking, oh, I don't know what to say to encourage this person spiritually. Look at verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews gives us a great script here, a great, great thing for you to be able to share with others. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful. What do you say to somebody to exhort them so their hearts won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Just tell them, consider Jesus. Remember Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus, what he's done. He's faithful. You know, one of the worst things you can do is trust somebody who's not trustworthy. Right? If somebody comes to your door and says, knocks on your door, and you open the door and they say, hey, could you give me your wallet? And you've never met them before. Now, one of the worst things you can do in that moment is give them your wallet, right? And they say, well, just trust me. But you shouldn't trust them because you don't know them. Because you don't know if they're trustworthy. Listen, if Jesus is not trustworthy, then we should not trust him. But Jesus is faithful. He has been faithful. And he is trustworthy. And we can trust him. Now, if you're at the beginning of your journey of understanding the Bible, if you're at the beginning of your journey of asking questions, who is God? And who is Jesus and what is Christianity about? Listen, we understand that it may be hard for you to trust because you don't know him yet. And so that's why we encourage you, keep coming back, keep reading the Bible, keep getting to know who he is and what he said. But can we just tell you on the front end, he's trustworthy. We know he is. And keep seeking to know him so that you can understand that he is trustworthy, so that you can trust him. But see, Jesus is trustworthy. Then we can trust him, and we can keep trusting him, and we can keep pedaling. That's what we share with one another. We encourage one another. He's trustworthy. Jesus is faithful. We remind one another what he's done. You know, one of the things in verse 2 that it says, just a little word, those little words are so important. Consider Jesus who was faithful. Now, Jesus is faithful, but that he's specifically pointing to the past. Consider Jesus who was faithful. Now, Jesus was faithful, specifically in the life that he lived, perfect, the death that he died, not for himself, but he died for us, for our sin. He was raised. He's sitting at the right hand of God. We've looked at that in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Jesus was faithful. So part of what we encourage one another is to consider Jesus and to look at the cross, to look what he's done. And in Hebrews 8, if he would do that, this is what the Bible tells us, if he would do that, if he was that faithful, how will he not also, God also help us with everything else? How will he not also graciously give us all things? We remind each other, he was faithful. Remember the cross. Remember what he has done. If he would do that, he's going to help us with what we're facing right now. If he would lead us out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and drown the most powerful army in the world and give us water out of a rock and bread on the ground for 40 years, will he not also provide water today? Will he not also help us to keep trusting him until we reach that land of rest? If Jesus was faithful, he will continue to be faithful. You see this over and over in the Psalms, the psalmist doing this, remembering what was in the past, to stir his heart up, to keep pedaling, to keep trusting. Maybe you came to a point in your life already where you have trusted in Christ, where you have received Christ, where you're part of his household, where you've come to share in Christ. Listen, the call for us this morning is to keep pedaling. Keep trusting. Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Don't drift away from that trust in the one who has been so faithful. If you have never trusted in Jesus, if you have never even started to pedal, but today you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, and there is in your heart a conviction, ooh, I have done wrong, and I need forgiveness, and I need to trust in Jesus. I see in him glimpses of trustworthiness, and my heart is drawn towards him. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't put it off. Trust in him. Surrender to him. And receive the forgiveness that he provides. The message is the same for all of us. Keep trusting in Jesus. Maybe for the first time, and then you continue to trust in him. And if you have, keep trusting in him. Keep pedaling. Keep trusting in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we bless you this morning. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that it's not us who are going to be able to hold on, but it's Christ in us who will help us and give us the strength to hold on and to keep trusting. Lord, help us to encourage one another so that our hearts won't be hardened. We need you. We need one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, join us in worship again.
I cast my mind to Calvary. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him. Steps to the entrance seat. heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God.
Shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh,
amen. That was wonderful. You know, Pastor Kevin didn't trust that he could ride this across the platform, but I'm not going to, that would be foolish for me to trust that I could do this, never doing it before. But what a great illustration. Jesus is faithful to us. Encourage each other with that truth this week. It's great to have you this morning. We'll see you during the week. Connect during the week and certainly next Sunday. God bless you.